Well, today we are going to be talking about desires. Last night, I had the privilege, for the first time ever, of going to Rogers Place for a hockey game. And though the things that were happening on the ice were interesting, the things that were happening around me were more interesting between fans of different teams. And as the game went a particular way, fans of one team, the red team, became more and more proud. And they would display their proudness. And fans of the orange team became more and more distraught, and they displayed their anger, bitterness, frustration, despair, suicidal thoughts. The desires of both groups of fans were that their team would win that night. One group of fans went home satisfied. The other group of fans went home frustrated. Now, a desire is the feeling that accompanies an unsatisfied state. And it is a want to have something or a wish for something to happen. Desires move us to action. So if we have an unsatisfied desire, we have an internal motivation to satisfy that desire. And we all have desires. Hunger is a desire for food, which moves us to get breakfast or make lunch. Thirst is a desire for water, which causes us to get a drink. We desire purpose, companionship, friendship, and fulfillment. But the problem arises when we choose to satisfy our desires in harmful ways. We may satisfy our hunger desire with food that is not good for us or too much food. We may satisfy our fulfillment desire by bullying our way to the top or to the front of the line. We have a desire for joy and happiness, but if we can't find it in everyday life, we seek it artificially, and maybe we get addicted to something. We need to know and understand our desires so that we can learn to satisfy them in God-honoring ways. And that's what we're going to talk about today as we continue in our new series on our understanding our hearts from the book of Proverbs. We learned last week that Proverbs are kind of foreign to us. We are generally used to reading stories, or if we have to, we read textbooks, and if we really have to, we read laws. But Proverbs are pretty unnatural for us in our culture today. A proverb is a short, concise statement that makes observations about life and reality. And the closest thing that I could find that may kind of be like a proverb today is something that young people here will understand, a meme. A meme is a social media comment on something about life. But we don't really contemplate proverbs very much today. We need to take proverbs, kind of one at a time, or a group that speak to the same subject, and think about them and turn them over in our hearts. And remember, last week we learned that the proverbs are like a hard candy. If you just bite down on a hard candy, you might taste a little bit of the sweetness amidst all the pieces of the candy going down your throat. But if you suck on a hard candy for a long time and eventually reach the sweet center, your mouth will be bathed in sweetness. And that's what we need to do when reading the proverbs. We need to take them and think about them and meditate them until we discover the sweetness that is found within. So today we're going to look at some proverbs to gain some insight about our desires, and I want you to see some basic truths about our desires that we can gather from the scriptures, and then we are going to look at some desires that may have gotten out of control in our lives. These can happen to anyone, but these are the desires for approval, for comfort, for power, and for control. And we will see how these can be replaced with a much healthier desire by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we don't have a scripture passage with multiple verses together to follow today. That's the nature of Proverbs. But the first one will be found in Proverbs 13, if you want to turn there now, or find that on your devices, as long as you can keep paying attention to the Bible on your device and not get distracted by other things that pop up. And just so you know, we do kind of monitor like what happens on the devices during the service, and I read that through the week, what everyone's been doing, and it hurts me. But hopefully you can pay attention and keep focused on the Bible part of your device. Or if you don't have a Bible, the Bible's in front of you. Proverbs starts on about page 460. You can use that. So the question we're asking for the first few messages of this series is, what must we know so we can cooperate with God's transforming work in our lives? And last week we learned we need to know our hearts from God's perspective. And we learned that our hearts can deceive us but not God. No one's heart is pure or clean, so we need God to give us a new heart by grace, and then with that new heart, we need to guard our hearts in cooperation with the Holy Spirit, for out of them flow our lives, the wellspring of our lives. So today we ask the question, what must we know about our desires to cooperate with God's transforming work in us? And we need to learn today that since our desires do not naturally seek God, they need reshaping or reorienting to desire Him. So since our desires do not naturally seek God, they need reshaping or reordering to desire Him. Now, how do we know this? I need to unpack this statement for you. First of all, we need to understand that many basic desires are given by God. And the first proverb we'll look at is found in Proverbs 13, verses 12, and then verse 19. Verse 12, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. And then verse 19, a desire fulfilled is sweet to the soul, but to turn away from evil is an abomination to fools. Notice in both cases, desires are seen positively. Both verses affirm the goodness of desires. God created us with them. They motivate us to do what's needed to survive and live out God's purpose on the earth. And they also help us enjoy the good things of life. And all good gifts come from God. And we need to start here because sometimes Christians have portrayed Christianity as nothing more than simply a denial of your natural desires. Don't do this and don't do that. And when you look at the last five of the Ten Commandments, you do find a lot of you shall not. You shall not murder, commit adultery, steal, bear false witness, or covet your neighbor's stuff. And some might carelessly conclude that God commands his people to squelch their desires. But the commandments do not instruct us to stamp out our desires. They provide boundaries or guide rails to protect us from fulfilling them in harmful ways. We see plenty of satisfaction, fulfillment, and joy for God's people when we satisfy our desires within his boundaries. But we, who are naturally rebellious because of our sin nature, don't like it when someone else puts boundaries for us to follow. And if you don't believe me, think about what happens in your heart when you're out driving and you see a speed limit sign and you think the speed limit is way too low. What arises in your heart? Rebellion. I'm not going to obey that. Stupid. Who designed that? Who thought that? It's right there. So because of our sin nature, our natural desires put there by God get tested. So this is the second part, second number two there. Normal God-given desires can be corrupted or twisted. So Proverbs 19:2, desire without knowledge is not good, and whoever makes haste with his feet misses his way. So zeal or desire needs the guidance of knowledge, or it will walk in a way that's not good. If we follow our desires without boundaries of wisdom, they can lead us into trouble. This is part of the human condition. And the New Testament repeats this theme continually. Romans 13:14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh or sinful nature to gratify its desires. 1 Corinthians 10:6. Now these things took place as examples for us that we might not desire evil. Galatians 5:16, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Ephesians 4:22, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. And Colossians 3:5, put to death, therefore, whatever is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So the Bible alerts us to this reality of the desires of our sinful nature, of evil desires, of deceitful desires, which leads to number three, naturally. Our desires need to be reordered or redirected with a knowledge of God's truth. Proverbs 23, verses 17 and 18. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. Surely there is a future and your hope will not be cut off. So notice in verse 17 of Proverbs 23 that it is possible for our hearts or desires to envy sinners. We can spend time looking at what people who don't fear God get to do or are able to do. And we can envy them because apparently they are free to do whatever they want. But this proverb says, don't just follow that desire. Look at that which will provide future hope. What will last for eternity so that you will not be cut off? The only one is God. So when you have that desire to envy sinners and follow them, step back, think about what will last for eternity and follow that. That's an example of reordering desires. No, I'm not going to envy sinners. I'm going to continue on the path that has a future hope. Galatians 5, 16 and 17 state, walk by the Spirit. You will not gratify the desires of the flesh, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. And so with that framework in mind, let's look at some specific situations or desires that can get out of control. The first one is not specifically a desire, but a question. Evaluate whether your friends encourage evil desires or God-honoring desires. And so the question is, who are your friends? Who do you admire? Who do you want to be like? Proverbs 24, verses 1 and 2 state, be not envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them. For their hearts devise violence, and their lips talk trouble. This proverb instructs us to consider carefully who we desire to be like or associate with. Now, Tim Keller writes this, sociologists know that we tend to find most reasonable the ideas of people with whom we spend the most time and to whom our admiration is most directed. If we sit in the company of mockers, Psalm 1:1, or the cruel and the violent, here in Proverbs 24:2, we will become like them. And it is easy to envy mockers and cruel people because they are often successful through their ruthlessness. And then he makes a very insightful point about the current trend to create your own identity and be true to yourself. He writes, today, we believe that we can create our own identity through our own free choices. We may think we are being true to ourselves when we shed or we throw off the constraints of traditional values and morality. But in reality, we are simply allowing a new community to tell us who we are. Now, do you understand what he is saying? People today think that by throwing off traditional values and moralities, they are truly free to identify themselves and define themselves as whoever they want to be. But they are simply allowing another community to define them, the non-traditional community. What does that community say? What does that community think? That's how I'm going to define myself. Another commentator on Proverbs writes this, the question of individual identity is always a question of community. From family and church or faith group, from school and business, all the way up to nation and state, all of these communities have influence on how we define ourselves, whether we recognize it or not. Communities create the paths we walk. So we can think, oh, I'm setting out my own free identity, but in reality, we're letting the community we most admire or want to be accepted by shape our identity. And this can be a social media community or a news media group or the endless stream of advertisements that come to us every day. And this is especially true in our friend circle or social group. What they do, think, and like can shape us. And if they don't follow God, we can envy sinners. We can desire to be like them. We can have evil desires cultivated in us because of the people that we admire and want to be like. Or a God-fearing friend group can help us reorder our desires to be more God-honoring. So, who do you hang out with? Why do you hang out with the people that you do? And have your choices been influenced by a desire to be like those people with whom you spend the most time, whether it be online or in person? To combat enslavement to evil desires, we need to cultivate the desire for God. When our desire for God becomes stronger than our desire for acceptance or affirmation by a friend group, then we can truly be ourselves as God has created us to be. With that in mind, we can move into these four specific areas, some specific desires that can actually become God substitutes. So the first one is the desire for approval. Now, we get this cultivated in us from a very young age. We receive rewards for good behavior. We get medals or ribbons or praise for doing well in school or in sports. And there is value in doing well or trying our best or living respectfully. But when we let this desire go too far, we can become an approval addict. This person's greatest nightmare is rejection. They find themselves plagued by an unhealthy anxiety that rises up whenever there's a possibility that someone disapproves of them. And Proverbs 29:25 speaks to this. It says, "Fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe." So an out-of-control approval desire fears people. So they live and act for the approval of others. And a person with an overemphasized approval desire might also be known as a people pleaser. And when you please people, they get pleased. They like what you do. You receive praise and benefits. But sooner or later, the people pleaser realizes this is an exhausting way to live. People can be so fickle. Some people require a lot to be pleased. Some people expect us to sin so they can be pleased. The fear of man is a snare, a trap. Keller writes, "If we look to human beings more than to God for our worth and value, we will be trapped by anxiety, by an over-need to please, by the inability to withdraw from exploitive relationships, by the inability to take criticism, and by a cowardice that makes us unable to confront others. Our feelings will be easily hurt, and we will tend to overcommit out of a desire for acceptance." And I have to admit, friends, I have a lot of experience with this one. As a pastor, you're called by many people who have needs and you want to please. And I remember one person in my ministry who called and said, "Could we meet every week for accountability and mentorship?" And being new into the ministry and all of that, I said, "Sure, I'd be willing to do that." And my idea was we would meet once a week for 1 hour. Well, it soon became apparent that this person had much greater expectations. And 1 hour went into 2 hours, which went into 3 hours. And this person never asked, "Could we meet for 2 hours instead of one or 3 hours instead of one?" They simply kept talking. And so in my mind, I'm thinking, okay, I've committed to give this person an hour, and it's an hour and a half. And they would keep talking, and then I would make the mistake of asking for a clarification on what they're saying. Oh, well, that sent them off on another 35-minute explanation, and I had a whole church to consider, and I had other people to meet with, and I had my message to prepare. And finally, I said, "We can only meet for an hour a week." Now, friends, if you've ever been in a relationship like that, and you begin to set limits on it, I can tell you the other person does not respond usually with, I'm so glad that you're willing to follow God in this way, and I affirm your choice. No, they were mad. They begrudged me. And I noticed a more frequent criticism of me by them in public settings. They were more openly hostile towards me. People pleaser? I better stop doing that. God pleaser? Well, if that's what they're going to do, then I'm going to have to entrust them to God. God released me from the guilt and enabled me to bear with the insults because I am learning that it is ultimately God's approval that matters most. He would be sufficient for this person if only they would turn more fully to God than sucking the life out of others, like me. So we must replace the desire for human approval with the desire for God approval. And yes, some of you might think, oh, that's worse. Trying to be in relationship with God and get his approval, he has infinitely high standards, yes. And yet he has provided for us to be in relationship with him, and he supplied his son to die for us, and through him we receive the Holy Spirit, and he empowers us to obey and fulfill what he calls us to do. And he loves to say, well done, good and faithful servant, to sinners, to people who are imperfect. God doesn't say to us, do whatever you want and be whoever you want to be, because that's destructive or can be destructive to us. But he does say, follow Jesus and his pattern for living and his teaching, and you will discover the God who dies for our sins and sings over his children. And this is a verse that I give to people who struggle with believing that God actually approves of them and loves them. Zephaniah 3:17. Maybe you've never heard of that book before. Little minor prophet in the Old Testament, listen to this verse. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice or sing over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. And so for people pleasers and those who wonder, you know, am I ever going to be good enough for God and all that stuff that the enemy loves to plant in our thoughts and minds? Zephaniah 3:17, God sings over you. Then we come to the comfort addict. If the approval addict's greatest nightmare is rejection, the comfort addict's greatest nightmare is suffering. The approval addict is haunted by anxiety. The comfort addict is haunted by the nagging sin of boredom. Proverbs 20 verse 13 states, love not sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes and you will have plenty of bread. Proverbs 21, 17 says, whoever loves pleasure will be a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will never be rich. So Tim Keller again writes, the pleasure described here is the joy that comes from the satisfaction of physical wants. Wine heightens spirits, while oils were used in cosmetics and indicate beauty and sensual comfort. The Bible isn't against pleasure, per se. Wine gladdens the heart of man, and oil makes the face shine, according to Psalm 104, verse 15. And the overlove of comfort is no more wrong than the overlove of discomfort. Sleeping when you should work, Proverbs 20:13, and working when you should be resting, Psalm 127, 2, are both wrong. Yet, if we become lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, it leads to disaster. Not only economic, but also emotional and spiritual. If comfort is your God, your addiction to comfort might lead to you being detached from others, especially those in need, avoiding entanglements with people in order to protect your own time for convenience. It could very practically happen later today, when you're on your way out of church and you walk through the church foyer and you see someone who is obviously distraught and you pretend not to see them because you've got a game to watch this afternoon, because you've got something that you want to do at home. Oh, well, that's going to interfere with my leisure plans, because comfort is my God. But Jesus left the unimaginable comfort of heaven for a life of hardship on earth. And someday we will live in that same unimaginably glorious world, but we must not avoid Jesus' footsteps that sometimes include suffering on our path of life today. Next, we have the power addict. This person's greatest nightmare includes losing or weakness. They are haunted by the nagging sin of anger. Yet Proverbs 11, verse 16 states, a gracious woman gets honor, and violent men get riches. The word gain or get means to seize or to take hold of through sheer power. And that's how ruthless people live. By contrast, the kind-hearted woman is someone who is characterized by grace, someone who acts for the benefits of others, not expecting a return. She gives up power to serve others, while the ruthless serve only their love of power. Keller writes, the over-love of power can show itself in people who are opinionated, poor listeners, argumentative, highly partisan, unteachable, and afraid to admit when they have been wrong. He also writes, power is seductive. If we're honest with ourselves, we need to confess that there are some relationships and situations that we enjoy mainly because of the power we exercise in them. We need help to kill the sinful parts of our hearts that rejoice in having power over others. So instead of feeding the desire for power over others, we need to practice what Christ taught. If you want to be great, serve others. Or Jesus said in Luke 22, 27, who is greater, the one who sits at the table or the one who serves? I am among you as one who serves. And lastly, we come to the control addict. This person's greatest nightmare is uncertainty. They are haunted by the nagging sin of worry. Proverbs 27:1 says, though, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. Keller writes, though the sluggard or lazy person refuses to plan, the control addict thinks they can control the future and their whole life through planning and management. Those who believe they can eliminate uncertainty boast about tomorrow, thinking they have planned for every contingency. And people with an overneed for control have trouble sharing power. They can't delegate. They tend to manipulate people. They use guilt and pressure to get people to do what they want. But we don't know what is to come. The future is wholly in the hands of God. Confidence regarding the future is possible for the wise person, but it's not founded on our own abilities. Such confidence must be realistic, modest, and grounded in the fear of the Lord. And this overconfidence in one's ability to control life is always haunted by the nagging sin of worry. Just as the desire for power is dogged by anger, and the fear of man or approval is dogged by cowardice, and the lover of pleasure or comfort is dogged by boredom. So instead of feeding the desire for control by trying to plan and engineer everything, we must trust the Lord. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. He will direct your paths. So we have desires, many of them placed there by God, but they get tainted and stained by our sin and sinful nature. We need our desires reordered and redirected. And we cooperate with the Holy Spirit's work in us when we recognize this reality. And we need to ask the Lord to change our desires. We need to soak in God's word so we can see his will and where our desires have gotten off track. And then we will see, sometimes quickly, but more often, slowly and surely, change and growth towards wisdom and maturity. And maybe today it has been revealed to you that you live under the control of an evil or disordered desire. And you may even be aware of it, but you have no idea how to tackle it. Or maybe you feel trapped or enslaved by it. Well, if you're not a Christian, the first step to rescue from the mastery of this evil desire is to turn to Christ. You must turn from the God substitute of your desire and turn to God. You must put the trust of your life onto Christ. And when you receive him as Lord, you receive not only eternal salvation, but God, a very present help in trouble. And if that is you, you can receive Christ in the next few moments when we pray. And Christian, if you're a Christian and God has revealed a disordered desire in your life today, acknowledge it before the Lord. And then ask for the Holy Spirit to help and enable you to overcome it. And alongside that, cultivate this deeper desire for God The greatest strategy against evil desires is to find our greater satisfaction in God. And when we are satisfied in Him, other desires lose their appeal. And so I want to invite you at this time to come before the Lord in prayer. And just as you had a few moments earlier to unload burdens or confess sins, I want to give you a moment right now to just come before the Lord and speak with Him about maybe what He's been speaking to you about. And if you're not a Christian here today and you sense His call on your life to turn your life over to Him, you can call out to God today and say, "Oh God, I need You. I realize nothing can rescue me apart from You. So I cry out to You. And I want to put my whole life trust on You and turn away from my evil desires and sins. Will You come in?" And the Lord will come. And Christian, will you pray and speak to the Lord maybe about something He's been speaking to you about now? And then I'll pray. Well, Lord God, You know each one of us in this room far more than we know ourselves. And today we may have gotten a glimpse of ourselves, more as You see us, more as we need to see ourselves. And I pray, Lord, that what You have revealed today will not go unacted upon, will not be ignored. I pray that You will empower those who have in their hearts and minds said, "Yes, this is true of me, and I need to grow, and I need to stop, and I need to change." We need help, Lord. We need Your Spirit's transforming work. Our desires may have been shaped over many years of practice, and we need change. So help each one here who has responded to You with whatever has been revealed today. Enable them to act out of courage instead of the fear of man, out of conviction instead of avoiding suffering, out of humility and gentleness instead of ruling with power, and out of trust instead of trying to control everything. Thank You that You are the great God with whom, to whom we can entrust all of this to. Show us the path to walk each day by faith so that You transform our desires to more and more glorifying to You. And we pray this in Jesus' name.